great, wasn't it? Give a hand for this worship team. That was amazing. Pastor Lance, next week I want to request that Santa Claus Goes Straight Through the Ghetto by James Brown. You think y'all can hook that one up? Well, guys, welcome to Bethel Community Church. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel, and we are continuing our series called Miracles on Tiny Town. You know, for me and my family, Christmas is a very special part of the year, not only because Jesus has come into our world as a baby and we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but also for me and my wife, we got married in February, and that December, actually December the 18th, my wife gave birth to our twins. And so they were premature about a month. And so Christmas was spent in the hospital. And so we had them in the stocking and took pictures. And it's just been a great time for us. And so we celebrate Christmas really, really, really strong in our home. And we started already the process of watching Christmas movies. You guys like Christmas movies? You guys just burning up the Hallmark Channel and all that stuff they put on? We watched for the very first time with our kids The Polar Express. We did it with the hot chocolate, you know, and they sing that song, and they loved it. It's really a pretty cool movie for kids, but it begins with this little girl, and she expresses her doubt and unbelief in Santa. She said, if Santa was real, his sleigh would be the size of an ocean liner, and it would travel at the speed of light so that he could get to all the chimneys in all the world to deliver the presents. And this whole story is about this magical train called the Polar Express. And it takes kids to the North Pole that are on the verge of losing their faith in Santa Claus. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about Santa Claus today, but we are going to talk about the greatest miracle that has ever happened. And that is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you know, for me, I look around at our world and I see commercials and I see a lot of things about Christmas, the over-commercialization of Christmas. But you know what? If you really look at the total aspect of Christmas in our country, probably 95 to 98% of everything you see about Christmas has nothing to do with God coming in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, I love going to Target the day of Thanksgiving and buying a 50-inch flat screen for $200, just like the next man. I love shopping and I love all that stuff, but it is quite possible that you can be in Clarksville, Tennessee, come to church every week, be a part of our Miracles on Tiny Town, and still miss what Christmas is all about. You know, there's so many miracles surrounding the birth of Jesus. I mean, think about it just for a second. Mary, a teenage girl, she spoke to an angel. That's pretty miraculous, right? Mary spoke and saw an angel. Joseph saw and spoke to an angel. She was born of a virgin. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Shepherds were told of the birth of Christ by angels. But I believe the greatest miracle, not just Christmas, but the greatest miracle the world has ever known is when Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's something about miracles that we need to know that's really profound, I think. And it's really this, is that miracles are always preceded by God's compassion. Anytime you see a miracle in your life, or when you read the Bible and you read about something miraculous that took place, it's always because God's compassion was there. You may remember, if you've read your Bible, where Lazarus had died and he was in the tomb. And before Jesus called him out of the tomb, it says he saw the tears. He saw the heartache. He saw how people were broken. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forward. But what we're going to look at is that God always, always does things on purpose. He never does anything unnecessarily. So when we see that our Lord and Savior came, there was a good reason. See, one of the greatest myths, did you spit on your neighbor? I think I watered the poinsettias. One of the greatest myths in Christianity is that when people get saved or they give their life to Jesus, then God would somehow take away all the problems. See, a lot of us believe, and I believe this for a while, that if I give my life to Jesus, that means no more crying, no more problems. He works everything out when he shoots rainbows from his chest onto my life. Did you ever think that way before? And then about 2 weeks of Christianity down the road, you're like, what the heck is this about? But we see from Genesis that God doesn't just cause all the problems to go away. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that God said, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent. God could have just took it all away. But we actually see in the Bible, situations with us humans actually gets worse and worse and worse. Let's turn over to your Bibles in Genesis chapter 6. Always a good idea to bring your Bible. It's even a better idea to read your Bible. I used to think when I was growing up, Pastor Lance, that if I slept with my Bible under my pillow, then somehow I was going to get extra blessed. Because through osmosis, the Word of God would just permeate through my pillow and onto my skin, and I would be blessed by God. That did not work. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. Now, what we're looking at is, this is right before the great flood. We believe the Bible really happened. We believe everything in the Bible happened the way it says it happened. And what we see in Genesis chapter 6 is humanity was so wicked and so evil, God decided to destroy the entire world except for Noah and his family and the animals, or some of the animals. And so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 6. The world had gotten so bad, this is what happened. It says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And you would think that maybe after the flood, humanity would just get better. We don't want to die anymore, God. We're just going to get right. But that didn't happen. We see in the next book of the Bible, in Exodus, God did another miraculous thing. He saved his people from the Egyptians. Now, you're familiar with this. He had 10 plagues that he sent. All these miraculous occurrences took place so that he could deliver his people. Right? The Egyptians followed after, and God opened up the sea, saved his people. That was amazing. You think they would just bless God forever and ever and ever. No, that didn't happen. We actually see what happens in Exodus chapter 32. Moses, everybody say Moses, because it sounds cool when you say it like that. Moses went up to the mountain. He met with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. But as he was meeting with God, God's people forgot all about God. They decided they would make their own God, a God that they thought they could worship. They called it a golden calf, and they created it. And out of gold, we make our own gods, though, don't we? We say our work is our God, that girl is our God, that guy is our God, our children are our God, that Mercedes is my God. We create our own gods, and in many ways, we forget the one true God, and we substitute him for X, Y, and Z, and we feel it should be worshipped. So the Egyptians were doing a lot of the same things, or the Jews were doing a lot of the same things that we were doing. This is what God had to say about it. Exodus 32, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. He was willing to destroy all of his own people because humanity had gotten wicked once again. Now, how many of you know we have figured out the cure for wickedness in America? Wrong, right? Now, do you think we are a pretty wicked nation? And actually, I think we are spiraling even more into realms of wickedness we have not seen. I was talking to a man about 2 weeks ago. He's 69. He's about to be 70. He was a 22 to 24-year Marine vet. He was a retired master gunnery sergeant. He's seen a lot. He grew up in Michigan. He saw riots across his country in the 60s. He signed up for the Marines in 64. And I said, out of all the things that you've seen in this country, how bad is it? He said, it's as bad as I've ever seen. That's how bad it's gotten. But here's the thing. God always performs his miracles, but preceded by his compassion. See, the whole Old Testament was just a setup for our Savior. It had gotten so bad. And God uses these situations that are so bad for a purpose. See, God never does anything by accident. He does everything on purpose. So no matter how bad your life looks, no matter how bad you think it's been, God has all allowed it to happen so that you could point to him. So that you could point to him. See, the greatest miracle that we're going to talk about today is simply the fact that God is with us. Everybody say that together. God is with us. He is with us. Look at your neighbor. He's with you. Turn to your other neighbor. He's with you. See, I believe this gets overshadowed so much. The most miraculous thing that could ever happen. Pastor Brock did a great job last week. He said that our God, now this is amazing. Think about it for a second. This is creation. God ripped it open so he could step through it on an embryonic level. Think about how big God is. Now this is the God that created the universe. Now, if you've ever seen any of these documentaries, they blow up the universe in a little square. Then they blow it up again, and there's more universe. And they blow it up again and again and again, and still there's more universe. It's so big, we don't know how big it is. But the God who created that went down to the embryonic level so that he could be with us. That is a powerful revelation. He's bigger and smaller than he could possibly imagine. And even at the embryonic level, he was still holding everything together. How amazing is that? See, I can't cook and watch TV at the same time. I'm going to burn something or I'm going to miss something. But our God, our King Jesus, he held it all together in the embryonic level. That is truly fascinating. Now here, we're going to read the old prophetic word 700 years before his birth from Isaiah. So what the word of God says. Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to turn to your Bible, verse 13 and 14, we're going to read it. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin," everybody say the virgin, "will conceive," that's a miracle, "and give birth to a son." But listen to this, "and you will call him Emmanuel." Everybody say Emmanuel. Now we sing songs about this name. We praise God about this name. The name itself means God with us. He wasn't just out there like the Force. Force Awakens, amen. But he was with us. This was in that day. Isaiah was giving a prophetic sign of hope directly from God in the midst of adversity, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of heartache. How many of you ever seen that in your life? This was God giving assurance of his participation, of our deliverance from our problems, from our issues. One day we would have a Savior. Now, here's the thing. He was going to deliver us in a radical way that we would never even realize. See, the Jews of that day, they thought the Messiah was going to come. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. But he was really going to overthrow their flesh, overthrow their sin, and overthrow their unrighteousness. And when we accept him, he was going to make us holy, without spot or blemish in the eyes of God. Now, we fast forward 700 years. Now, think about this. Seven centuries passed before they could even see what this Messiah was going to look like. They thought he was going to be like Alexander the Great. They thought he would take over the world on a white horse and just kick in the emperor's throne room and declare that he is king of all the earth. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. In Matthew chapter 1, everybody turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. I want us to read at least the version on the screen together. It's because it sounds good, it's Christmas, and why not? So Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. This is the New International Version we're going to read from. Okay? On the count of three, we're going to start. One, two, three, let's go. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. After he said this, an angel of the Lord. Be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. It's from the Holy Spirit. Son, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's stop right there. Think about what all God had to do. Now, the thing I've learned about God in my few years of serving Jesus is he never does anything unless he really has to. And everything that he does do, he does on purpose. He was willing to do whatever it took to get our attention. He was willing to do whatever it took so that we might be redeemed. We'll talk about that in a second. It reminded me this week about my mother. Now, I believe that one of the most powerful forces in our world is a single mom who is spirit-filled believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give it up for single moms. And I'll tell you why. When I was about 20 years old, this was around the year 2000, my mom, she was in West Tennessee. I was at school in Murfreesboro at MTSU, Middle Tennessee State University. And I was wild. I was partying. I was drinking. I was smoking. If it was able to be done, that's what I was doing. Some might even dare say I was buck wild. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, but my mom sent me a letter in the mail, old school letter. People don't even write those anymore. Remember that pen and paper and stamps and all that? She sent me a multi-paged letter, front and back. She described in detail what I was doing. What I was doing. What kind of woman I was with. And she told me the outcome of my way of life and where it would lead me. I want you to listen to something that she said that scared me to death. She said, "I don't really care what I have to do, but you will straighten up. You will graduate college. I don't care if I have to quit my job. I don't care if I have to move in with you. I don't really care. But I will do whatever it takes to see you succeed." Now, as a 20-year-old guy with an apartment and thought he had some game, that was going to ruin everything. Pastor Lance, that was going to be the end of my game. No woman wants a guy who lives with his mama. No offense if you live with your mama. But in so many ways, God said the same thing to you and me. I will do whatever it takes. Even if it means I have to split eternity wide open and step through it on an embryonic level to get your attention so that one day I could redeem you by my own blood on the cross. God says, that's what I'm going to do. And he did it. Jesus Christ came as a baby. He lived a perfect, everybody say perfect. Perfect. Say it again. Perfect. Say it real slow. Perfect. He lived a perfect life that we should have lived. And he died the most gruesome death that we could possibly imagine. Pastor Lance said this a few years ago during Christmas, well, actually during Easter, that crucifixion was so bad that they had to invent a word for it. What was that word? Excruciating. They invented the word just to describe how awful it was. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. Because of all that wickedness and craziness that we talked about earlier that brought the flood, that made God almost want to destroy his own people, because of the wickedness in our own life, think about your life. Think about all the trash you've said, all the trash you've done, all the heartache you brought, all the lies, manipulation, all the craziness that you've done in your life. Now, surely, you probably helped a bunch of old ladies across the street and given to the Girl Scouts, but it doesn't cancel out the sin in our life. See, I used to think that if I did more good than bad, then me and God were okay. Pastor Lance, I had some crazy thoughts before I really gave my life to Christ. I actually thought if I cussed a few people out one day, if I was silent the next day, then that would somehow neutralize the wrath of God. But here's the thing. We have no idea how much wrong we've done. There's no way of knowing it. That's one of the things it says about Islam is you have to do more good than bad, but you don't really know what you've done, especially according to a holy God. So he died the death for us that we should have died. The Bible says that he rose from the grave 3 days later. 3 days later. And now he has ascended to heaven to make intercession for us. And the Bible says that all those who trust and believe in him, he offers forgiveness of sins and salvation to those who believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Our God did all of that. We call it the gospel, but it's really a totality of everything that he did for us. Maybe you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God. Well, I've got a couple of thoughts about that. The greatest miracle we've ever known is that God came to be with you. The second greatest miracle, let's pay attention to this. The second greatest miracle that God did was allowing you to be able to be with him. Was allowing you to be able to be with him. Isn't that amazing? That this God, I was talking to Pastor Lance a couple of weeks ago preparing for this message. And I said, imagine an ant hill. Now, you've probably walked past an ant hill before, but imagine if one day the ant had the awareness and the conscious ability to be aware and communicate with me. How profound would that be? How mind-blowing would that concept be for the ant? Even more so, an infinite God. I like how I said that. God. We can talk to him. We can have fellowship with him. So here's a question. He is with us, but are you with him? Are you with him? See, God stepped into our humanity to be close to us, to redeem us. Everybody know what the word redeem means? You've been in a pawn shop. You need some fast money, some fast cash. You go and hawk somebody's jewel. Well, not hawk, that's a bad word, isn't it? Okay. You gave something of value to the pawn shop, and they give you a little bit of money of the value of it. But in order to get it back, you have to pay the price to redeem it. See, the Bible says that you were purchased with a price. You were purchased by Christ's own blood so that he could be close to you and you could be close to him. Today, God wants to draw you near to him by believing the gospel. Now, here's the thing. I thought about this between services. There are going to be people today that have not given their life to Jesus. The first thing you can do is give your heart to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Declare today with your mouth and with your heart that Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says that you will be saved. Now, here's the thing. He gave all for you, but have you given all to him? Now I'm talking to believers, those who have professed Jesus as Lord. What happens over time is that we can grow cold in our relationship with God. We can feel he's not near to us like he used to be. And sometimes we need to re-up in our relationship with God. It's like we've been lackadaisical. We don't really pray. We don't really act like there's really a relationship with God at all. It's kind of like he's in the trunk of the car. And when we need a miracle, we just kind of let him out and say, okay, Jesus, we need you now. But most of the time, it's us going where we want in our life, acting as if we don't need him. And that's a dangerous place to be, especially for the believer. And so today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to pray if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've never really considered the concept that God stepped into eternity, stepped into our reality so that you might know him, I think it's worth your time to consider the fact where you stand with him. And then I'm going to talk to you that have grown cold in your relationship with God. He's given you everything, and now you give him a little bit. Maybe today's the day you re-up in that relationship. And you say, you know what? Here I am today, God. I've been cold. My heart's been callous towards the things of God. Today's the day I step over the line and I say, yes, I'm all in. Refresh my spirit. Refresh my desire to be with you, to read your word, to conversate, to communicate, have communion with you. I give you access once again to my life. Are you ready for this prayer? Come on, you ready for it? Here it comes. All right. Okay, close your eyes and bow your head. We're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. God, we remember right now the purpose of Christmas. It's not for the presents. It's not for the tree. It's not for the great music. It's all because you came into our reality because our world, our individual life was so broken, so desecrated, so messed up, so jacked up. We needed a Savior to save us from ourselves. And right now, there are people in this room, they're not sure, God. They're on the fence. They're in the balance. They've heard about this Christian thing. They've heard about this relationship with Jesus. Some grew up going to church. They've been living off mama and daddy and grandpa's faith. Today's the day when they make it really real. Today's the day they go all in. Today's the day they say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. If I'm talking to you today, you say, I want to say yes to Jesus. For the very first time, I want you to raise your hand. Do it with boldness. Do it with confidence. Right now, I want to pray for you. Thank you. Hands are going up right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I pray for every hand. God, you said there's more rejoicing in heaven after one person who turns their life to you and repents than 99 just people that need no repentance. Right now, there are miracles happening. The greatest miracle is that you came to us. The second miracle is that we are able to come to you. Right now, everyone that rose their hand, God, they're giving their life to you today. Right now. What you're saying right now is I give it all up for Jesus. My life's been messed up. I've had some good days and I've had some bad days, but if I had to tell the truth, I'd say I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm out of control. I can't help myself. I can't change the way I am, and I also can't change things around me. I need a Savior. So right now, what you're saying is I give Jesus everything, every slice of the pie of my life. I'm handing control. The deed is being written over, and now it says Jesus on it. I'm cashing out my chips. I'm turning it over to Jesus. right now. Maybe you're also in here and you're saying, you know what? My love's grown cold towards the things of God. I've been shallow in my faith, hardly ever praying. I've got sin in my life that I can't do anything about, but I love Jesus. I know him, but I need to re-up today. I need to firm my commitment today. Today. I've been going in the wrong direction. I need a fresh start. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Hands are going up all across this room. Just keep your hands up for a second. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, your word says old things have been forgotten and everything's been made new. But right now, God, they need a fresh start, a fresh touch from you. Their love's grown cold for you, God. And I pray now, God, that you would flood them with compassion for you, for your word. God, I pray even now, God, as they re-up, God, they're saying, I'm all in again. I'm not turning back. Yesterday's gone. Today I'm in need. Oh, God, come and burn in me right now.
Yes, Lord.
Right now, even under your breath. Let's do this as everybody. Right now, King Jesus. You say it with me, everybody, out loud. Right now, King Jesus.
Right now, King Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Make me like new.
Make me like new.
I'm turning away from sin.
I say that you're my Lord.
I give you access into
every area of my life.
Help me make decisions.
Help me turn away from sin.
Holy Spirit,
come into my heart.
Flood me with truth.
Change my heart.
Let me live for you.
Let me bring you glory
in everything that I do.
In my family,
in my relationships,
in my career opportunities,
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap today. Thank you so much, Pastor Richard.